Good morning. It's nice to be here. It's nice to see some friendly faces, some not so friendly, but you still came. God bless you. Probably came for the worship, so that's good. It is good to be here. It's always nice to come home and to see what the family's done with the place. Looks good. Not that you needed my approval, but looks good. I like the stage. Feels a little better. So how are we doing? How's everyone? How have you done past 10 years or so? Some of you look just as young, and some of you, well, how are you doing? Pat sends her greetings. She's not been well this week. She's okay, but she's just not been feeling well, so decided that perhaps she should stay home. But she sends her greetings to you. Our children are doing well. My daughter continues to work. My son continues to educate himself. So I'm not sure where he gets that from. But Stephen's actually going out to British Columbia to university there for a year, take a master's program there, and then hopefully come back and live with mom and dad again. So we're excited about that. So they're doing well. When Jeremy asked me to bring a message this morning, and I responded and said I'd be glad to do that, then he gave me the topic. I thought he would just let me speak on what I wanted because that's easier. But he gave me this topic about these two people who God uses, one a judge and one a general, and seems like nasty. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at Deborah, who's a judge, and Barak, her general, and I want to have you join me in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole thing just to give us the background. You still preach for 50 or 60 minutes here, right? That's okay. Glad things haven't changed. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So as you know, the Israelites came over into the land of Canaan. They had subdued it. They were pretty ruthless in the way in which they did that. And when we read scripture, we see that. And now the king of Canaan is getting even. They're not a liked people. They're not the favorite people on the face of the earth. Have never been. I don't think they ever will be. But we love the Jews. And we love Israel. But Canaan did not. So he reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abraham, from Kedesh in Naphtalah, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men with Naphtalah and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor." Don't you wish they would have had names like Kitchener and Waterloo and Elmira? So he was commanded to do so, and I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to Deborah, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I will not go." "Very well," Deborah said. "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went to Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zanim near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up the mountain Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Hersh Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued his chariots and army as far as Harosheth Haggoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Because these were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the clan of Heber the Kenite, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in here?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Note to self, do not upset a woman. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. Father, this morning I pray that you would be with your servant. Speak clearly. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read through that, and it's not the most enjoyable message, is it? But it's a real message. It's what the people of Israel went through. It's just a little thunder. It's okay. And as I read through it, I was reminded again and again throughout it of how fragile we are in life. And I wonder if this morning, if I were to come down and talk to each of you individually and ask you, so how are you doing? How is your life unfolding? How are things going? I wonder if you would have the same kind of thoughts as I do. Some days, I just feel really good about my walk with God. I'm on top of the world. Sometimes I actually think I'm doing something for him. And then there's that afternoon or the next day where I feel like I've really disappointed God. I really said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. Perhaps I said one too many jokes or said something critical to an individual. And I just not feeling good about where I'm at with God. And I tend to get this sense of up and down with God. I tend to feel like one day I'm with him, one day I'm not. One day he's close to me, one day he's not close to me. Do you ever feel like that, or am I just alone in that? I'm probably just alone in that, am I? It's kind of how the Israelites were. 20 years they're serving him, 20 years they're not. One day they're up and they see God with them. The next moment they're doing things that are wrong. They're sinning terribly. They've turned their back on God, and God sells them. An interesting phrase. God sells them. Reminded me of Jacob and Esau, where Esau was so hungry that he was starving. And he comes to his brother Jacob and he says, "I'm starving." And Esau says, "No problem. I'll give you some stew. I have it right here. Smells good, doesn't it? Just sell me your birthright. Just give me your birthright, so that I get all the honor and all the privileges of the family here on." Esau said, "What's the difference if I have a birthright and I die of starvation? So give me the stew, let me eat, and you can have my birthright." And he sells his birthright, all of his rights, everything that he would gain in the family, he gives to Jacob. And God does the same thing here with the children of Israel. And he says to them, "I'm selling you. I'm giving you up. I'm allowing you to live the way you're choosing to live. It's not what God wants to do. It's not what he's planned to do. But if you're going to worship other idols, if you're going to sin against me, if you're going to make choices that go against my word, then I give you over. I sell the rights. And so the other nations then can do with you what they want." And sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I've just sold everything. I'm doing the things that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I know I should do, and I'm kind of a wretch. Sometimes I feel that way. The first point that I draw out of this for us this morning is that God used a judicial system to call people back to Him. Now God uses the cross of Christ to call people back. At one time, God used a judicial system. He used the law to call people back to Him. He made it difficult for people. He judged people. He wasn't harsh. He allowed people to do what they wanted to do, and then He rewarded them with the consequences of what they were doing. Some of you have children, as I do. We understand this concept as parents. We watch our children grow up, and they make their own decisions. And from the time that my son was about 14 or 15, I didn't have a lot of control over him. He decided to make his own decisions and go the way in which he was going to go in life, whether I agreed with it or not. My daughter was 4 when that happened. But children do that. And suddenly they're in their 20s and 30s and 40s, and you see the decisions they're making, and you wish that you could just draw them back, and you wish that you could pray them back into Christianity, back into our faith, back into believing in God. I'm fortunate that both of my children still follow the Lord. I praise God for that. But I've watched them ebb and flow, and I've watched them as they've made decisions, and I have no choice other than to allow them the consequences. And God presents to us that today with Israel. This isn't what He wanted for Israel, but He gives them over. And He uses a judicial system to judge them. I think we need to be careful of how we interpret Scripture from the Old Testament. We need to read our Bible this way, Old Testament to New Testament, not like this. As I was reading through different materials and different people's thoughts on this passage, many, many people said these words: "Be careful that you don't fall into sin, because God will punish you and judge you harshly." And I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. Because I live in the New Testament. I live on this side of the cross. And yes, I sin. And yes, there's times I think I displease God. There's times when I think that my life isn't upholding to Him. There's times I don't think I'm a real blessing. But I know this, that I'm saved by Jesus Christ. I know that as He looks at me, He looks at me through the cross of Jesus Christ. And He looks at you that way. And as you struggle and you stumble and you fall and you do things that you know just are not pleasing to God, hear this morning. Jesus Christ loves you. He saved you, and you are His. And every time the Father looks at you, no matter whether you're in sin or not in sin, when He looks at you as a Christian, you are righteous. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what the New Testament tells us. That He judges us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so where is my sin? Well, it's in Christ. So what do we say then? Go on sinning so the grace abounds? Well, God forbid. But isn't that good news? We live on this side of the cross. It was harsh on that side of the cross. So in struggle against sin, Hebrews 12:4 says, that if you struggle in sin, have you resisted to the point of shedding your own blood? Have you resisted temptation to the point where you gave up your own blood for people as Christ did? Can you imagine Jesus Christ on the cross and people saying to Him, if you're the Messiah, if you're the King, if you're this Son of God, come on down off the cross. Could you imagine what was going through Christ's mind? Give me a moment. Just let me do that. Could you imagine the temptation to call 10,000 angels and just wipe it out? Just the temptation to step off the cross and say, yeah, here I am. Now you people fend for yourselves. But He didn't fall to that temptation. He stayed on the cross. And Paul says, have you come up against temptation that hard that you stayed faithful and didn't fall into temptation? That's hard. We fall into temptation. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or daughter? My son or my daughter, do not make light of the words, world of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you or shows disapproval. Don't be disappointed if God taps you on the shoulder and says, "What are you doing?" I think there are times when people get tapped on the shoulder and we feel that God is judging us harshly or God is disappointed, when in fact what he's saying is, "What are you doing?" I had a gentleman that was trying to be the best father he could be, and he went in and was tucking his son into bed, who was about 4 or 5, and he came out in the living room after some fun with his son that he thought, and his wife said to him, "Well, congratulations." And he could see in her face that what she was really saying was, "You know, you really blew that." But rather than that, she said, "Congratulations," with that tone. "Well, congratulations." So he said, "What?" That's what men say. "What?" "No, I didn't do anything." She said, "I think you terrified him." He said, "That's ridiculous." That's how we talk to each other in marriage. "Don't be stupid." "What are you, nuts?" "I didn't do anything. I think you terrified him." So the man goes back into the bedroom and he says to his little son who's laying there, "Did Daddy frighten you?" And the son says, "Yes, Daddy." And the father leans over him and holds him in his arms and said, "I'm sorry, that's not what I meant to do." And the little boy pats him on the back and says, "It's okay, okay, Daddy, you'll be all right. Thank you." So he comes out and he says to his wife, "Thanks." And she says, "No problem. I just want you to be the best husband you can be." A number of months go by, same scenario. He comes back out. She says, "Well, congratulations." He knows what that means. He doesn't have to say what. He turns immediately, goes back into the bedroom, says, "Son, did I frighten you?" He says, "No, Daddy, everything's fine." The husband walks back out, looks at his wife, and says, "Thank you." He said, "I thought he sounded the same. No problem." Because he recognizes that what she is after is his best. When God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I don't like the way you're behaving. I don't like this about what you're doing," he's not putting you down. He's not finding fault. He's trying to help you be the best you can be. And that's what he does with Barak. And he taps him on the shoulder and he says, "I want you to go and free my people. I want you to deliver them from the hand of the Canaanite king. But by the way, you're not going to get any merit for it. It's not for you. It's for everybody else." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I had a lady in my office not too long ago whose husband is dying of cancer, and it's terminal. He's going to die. They've stopped all of the treatments and are preparing for his death. She came in a few weeks ago and was just weeping, and I thought he had died. And I said, "Has your husband passed?" She said, "No. My 22-year-old daughter had a seizure on the weekend and died." 22 years old, just like that, gone. She came in just this past week, didn't actually come in. She phoned me to cancel the appointment because her aunt had just died. We face things in life that are overwhelming, just overwhelming. Her husband is still at death's door. And she's experiencing all of this. And she said to me on the phone, "I don't understand what I did wrong that God would punish me this way." And I said to her, "God's not punishing you. He's not punishing you." She said, "But I believe that, or I've been taught that God wouldn't put anything in my life that would be too harsh, that he wouldn't give me more than I could handle." I said, "Where do you get that from?" She wasn't sure. She just taught that in church. So friends, let me make it really clear today. It doesn't say that in the Bible. There's nowhere it says that God won't allow things in your life that are overwhelming. It doesn't say that. What it says is that he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will provide a way out. There will be a door for you to escape in temptation. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that you won't be overwhelmed with life. I have sat with my own family circumstances as years have gone by, and I have wept and I've cried over the decisions or the events of loved ones in my family to the point where I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what to do. I'm sure there's a number of you that feel that. And this morning, God wants to just sweep over us this morning with his hand of love and say, that didn't come from me. That did not come from me. James makes it really clear. He says, why do you keep saying evil comes from God? Evil does not come from God. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he's in Asia. He was beaten. He was chased down. They were going to kill him. Kind of like in today's world where people are killing each other. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul wanted to die. Paul was so despairing in the moment that he couldn't even face life. He believed in God. He loved his Savior, but life gets overwhelming. And God wants you to know that he's with you in that. He's with you. He's not against you. It's not his hand. What father, Jesus said, would give their son a stone when asked for bread? All my resources that are somewhat limited, but all my resources are at the disposal of my children. No matter what they do, no matter what their decisions, if they knocked on my door, I would give them whatever they wanted. They know that. Dad's a pushover. Mom, on the other hand, man, that's a different story. We balance each other really well. But they know that if they need something, my resources are available. I would give them anything to help them. I just would. They know that. They also know that if life is overwhelming for them, it didn't come from me. They know that too. If life is overwhelming for us, if we've gone through experiences this week or this month or this year, and you're feeling that, God, I thought you said that you would never put anything in my life that's overtaxing, that's too much for me to bear. He didn't say that. He says, I will never do to you what sin would do to you. I will never place in your life consequences that sin would do to you. But the world does that. We do that to each other. We do that really well to each other. And we make life terrible for each other at times. It's overwhelming at times. You can imagine the people in Europe where the truck driver just ran his truck through the crowds of people and the families that are left and the loved ones that are gone. You can imagine the shootings that are taking place in our world today, not too far from us. And the families that are experiencing that and their cry out to God and to help them in a time of trouble and times that are overwhelming. And God wants you to know he's really, really close to you. He loves you. He'll never depart from you. Secondly, God's opinion of you is all that matters. God's opinion of you is all that matters. I think that we measure one another by performance, don't you? I feel measured by performance. I'm feeling measured by performance right now. You just do. I better do this well. Some of you that I walked into said how much you were looking forward to me being here, and don't blow it. Thank you. That's comforting. But we do. The worship team comes up and don't make a wrong note and don't sing wrong and don't hit the chords wrong. And we have to do everything just right. It has to smoothly flow so people are happy with the flow of the service. Imagine that. The coffee has to be just right. I've got to stop preaching in a few minutes. We go by performance. We just do. That's not wrong. That's just human. We go by performance. God does not choose based on our abilities to perform. God didn't choose Deborah on her basis to perform. What he chose her for was because somebody had to speak on his behalf into the lives of Israel. And so he chose Deborah, a judge, and lifted her up and said, this is the one that I'm choosing. This is the one who's going to speak on my behalf. So you come with all your disputes, lots of disputes, and share them with Deborah, and she will judge. So if you don't like the way this person is treating you, or you don't like the way that they've measured the field and you think it was dishonest, or you don't like the amount they're paying you and you think that you're being taken, just come to Deborah and she will speak on my behalf. I, God, will speak through Deborah. It's exciting, isn't it? And so that's what Deborah does. Not based on her talents, not based on her abilities, but because God chose her. And God will choose each of you, not based on your abilities, not based on your talents, but because he has a purpose for you. He wants to do something through you. I met with a gentleman not too long ago. You know, when you get seasoned like I am, seasoned is a word we use for growing old. When you get seasoned like I do and am, you begin to look back and you begin to kind of reflect. It's not a good thing to do, but you reflect on what you've done in your life and what value you've brought to life and whether or not you've done anything. And sometimes you wonder if you have. I met with a gentleman not too long ago, an executive director or CEO of a very large organization. The board sat him down one day and fired him, terminated him, said, "You're done." That was exciting. What bothered him was that months had gone by and nobody had contacted him. No one phoned him. No one emailed him. Not to see how he was. That he wasn't concerned about that. But that he was doing so much in that organization. He was the executive director. He was the CEO. He had project after project that he was working on. And nobody had called or emailed him or texted him to say, "What's this about? What were you doing here?" And it was like, he said, I just like fell off the face of the earth and nobody cared. It didn't seem to matter. What matters is God's opinion of you. And God's opinion of you is fantastic. God's opinion of you is that he's very, very excited about you. You. Each one of you. He's excited about you. There was a young man by the name of Dwight, and he thought he would preach. So he started preaching in a hall in a small church, and another well-meaning gentleman came to him and said, "Dwight, you should give up public speaking. Your grammar is awful. Find another way to serve God." But Dwight replied, "I'm doing what I believe is what God has asked me, and I'm doing it the best I can." Well, how grateful we can be to North America that Dwight L. Moody continued to preach and brought revival to America and Jesus Christ back into many of our parents' homes. It's not what you think people think about you. It doesn't matter really what people think about you. Like you have to think about that. Like, what does it matter? If I think you're the worst person on the face of the earth, what does that matter? You're going to leave here, nothing's changed. You have the same people around you, the same group of friends. You're going to go and do the same activities this afternoon that you would have done. It doesn't matter what I think about you. And it really doesn't matter what you think about me. Except right now. But it really doesn't. What matters is God's opinion of us. So that doesn't mean that I can be reckless or foolish or I just go about doing whatever I want to do. I still need to be responsible and do what I believe God's called each of us to do. But it's God's opinion of you that matters, not mine. Scripture is clear that God is a little bit, if I can, crazy about us. Not crazy, crazy about us. Have you ever been crazy about somebody? You know, when Pat walks in a room, inside my head, I go, "It's Pat. Most important person in my life. What can I give up for her right now?" I've been doing that for 38 years. Well, 36. I've been happy 38 years. She's been happy about 34. That's not bad. 4 years to figure that out. She's the most important person in my life. When she calls me, my heart leaps. When I get a text from her and this little heart shows up, thinking of you today, oh, wow. I rejoice over her. I dance over her. She's the light of my life. She's the joy of my life. You have people like that in your life, don't you? Get somebody. Find someone. But let me tell you, you are that to God. You are that to God. Isaiah 49, 14 and 15, and Zephaniah 3:17, and Psalm 139 all speak of God dancing over us, rejoicing over us, being delighted in us, lifting us up. Imagine that. The God of the universe lifts you up, you, whoever you are right now, and rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. He delights in you. God measures us just by our faith, just by a mustard seed of faith, pretty small, not a big amount of faith, just a mustard seed. You know how big a mustard seed is? About the size of a pinhead. It can move a mountain, apparently. just to have faith in Jesus Christ, God rejoices. When you walk into a room, when you get up in the morning, when you walk a boat, when you lay yourself down, in God's mind it goes, and he says, your name, most important person in my life, and he rejoices about you. While God does not provide our needs from relationship to relationship, that is, he doesn't provide human need that we have. We do have human need. And I need people to kind of like me, and I need people to maybe even love me. I need people to accept me. We all need that. He doesn't try to override that, or he doesn't try to even provide that. He knows that we need that from one another. But what he does provide is the ultimate self-approval and self-worth of each of us. And if I get my self-worth, and if you get your self-worth from God himself, you won't suck each other dry. I met a gentleman not too long ago. He has a son. 4 seems to be the magical number. He's 4 years old. And he said, I'm going to get my son to obey me because I want people, I need people to see that I'm a good father. And if he doesn't obey me, I will beat it out of him. I said, you know who you're talking to, right? I work in social work. You can't say that to me. So you're not going to really beat it out of him, right? Oh, no, 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 I wouldn't do that. Please don't call anybody. Okay. So tell me what you are going to do with him. And for a moment, he reflects and he says, I think my self-worth is wrapped up in my 4-year-old. And I said, I think you're right. So which one of you needs to grow up? He said, my 4-year-old. Okay, good luck with that. We reduce the pressure of each other for my own self-worth. Did you like what I said? Did you appreciate all that I did for you? Somebody says something to you and you say something just the right way, hoping that they realize just how intelligent you are in that subject. I was walking through the mall yesterday and this lady was taking care of her little baby in the carriage and the baby was really responding well. And you know, she was doing this and talking overly loud, like loud enough that I could have heard her around the bend in the mall. And she's looking up, you know, she's kind of looking up to see who's watching. Aren't I a good mother? And I felt like walking over to her and giving her a great big stamp on the forehead and said, here, mother approved. But that's just natural. That's just normal. We're not wrong to need that from each other. But if we don't get our self-worth from God, if we don't know that God himself lifts us up and says, you are worth everything, then you're going to suck it dry out of each other. I remember having hockey tickets to the Rangers. My son was about 9. And all week talking to him about taking him to the Rangers. And then the night before, he said, oh, Dad, Curtis invited me over tomorrow night. Do you mind if I don't go to the game? Are you kidding me? After all I did, after all the work I did to get those tickets, do you know how many people I had to bribe to get those? Oh, no, I didn't bribe. Do you know how I got those tickets? You're gonna turn me down, your dad, over some guy that in another 20 years you're never going to even see? All the riches that I have, you're going to give up? No, that's not what I said. I said, sure, have a good time. The next day, he doesn't go to his mother and say, what's wrong with Dad? Why is he quiet? Why is he ignoring me? Dad seems grumpy this morning. Dad's just the same. Dad greets him at breakfast, says, hi, how was your night last night? He said, it was great. That's good. Not because I'm wonderful, not because I'm super, but because my worth comes from God, not my son. Even though I need it from him at a certain level or a certain amount, but my worth comes from God. So I can excuse him. I can allow him not to be so caught up with, is Dad okay? Did I do everything all right? Is Mom all right? Did I offend her? Is she okay? Don't live like that. Thirdly, God's purpose for us is important. God's purpose for us is important. In this story, there's an enemy. And Barak is called, and Deborah says to him, have you responded to God yet? Don't you know what God has asked you to do? Go take 10,000 people, go up against this great army who have all these chariots, and you take your little swords, and you wipe them out. And Barak said, yeah, okay, as long as you go with me. I like that. I like that. As long as you go with me. I've said that to God many times. Lord, you go with me. I'll go do this, but you go with me. I'm not going alone. There's an enemy to be dealt with, and our enemy is Satan. And he wants to destroy you. He wants to crush you. He wants to harm your relationships and you as a person. He wants you to do the things that would be dishonoring to you. He wants to lead you into places that would be destructive for you. That's what he wants. Don't go anywhere without Jesus Christ. Don't go anywhere without God. Deborah kept her focus on her mission. She kept her focus on leading these people into deliverance. It wasn't about her, and it wasn't about Barak. It didn't matter if she was a woman, and it didn't matter that he was a man. It didn't matter that Deborah was this female, and what would people say about him? You're going to follow a female? Oh, Barak, what's your problem? You're a man, aren't you? You're the general. Like, come on. It didn't matter to them. What mattered was, is God's purposes being fulfilled? I had a woman not too long ago come to me, and because I invited her to my office because she was going to leave her husband. She was leaving her husband after years of being married to him. He finally became a Christian, and that's why she was leaving her husband. She was a Christian. She had prayed for him for years. So he became a Christian, so now she's leaving him. So I didn't quite understand all that, so I invited her in just to help me understand it, because sometimes I'm not too intelligent. I said to her, well, you know, why after all these years you've been praying for your husband, he's now a Christian, why are you leaving him? She said, I am so angry with God. I prayed for years that I would help my husband become a Christian. He goes into this church, I don't even know what church he went to, it was some church and some elder was there and talked to him, and within 20 minutes, this elder led my husband to Christ. And I'm so angry with God that he took that privilege away from me. Wow. Some of us work for years and somebody else gets a promotion. Some of us work for years and we get terminated. Some of us work for years and we're never appreciated. Some of us stay in a relationship without appreciation. Some of us toil and come alongside our children without appreciation. Some of us walk along our parents without appreciation. But it's God's purpose that's most important. Don't ever lose that. It's God's purpose that's most important. It's not the urgency of the scenario. It's the urgency of bringing salvation to an individual. So I said to this gentleman who is now 67, reflecting back on his life, and not seeing a lot of things he did that mattered. He was a tool and die operator. He worked in an organization for umpteen years, pounding out these little die things. And he said, so what? So I talked to him about his children, and I talked to him about his family and his wife, and I talked to him about the friends that he had, and I talked to him about the things that he had said to them and had done in front of them, and they were good things. And some people knew Jesus Christ. They hadn't believed in him, but they knew about Jesus Christ because of him. He told me a situation where his brother had called him and said to him, I know that there must be a God because I can see it in your life, so I'm going to believe in him. So he's telling me these things, and I'm looking at him saying, so what aren't you getting here? God used you. Oh, you're not Billy Graham, but he used you. It's God's purpose that are most important, not our stature, not our position that we might gain, not whether we become a president, but it's whether or not we fulfill the importance of God's purposes. And his purpose is that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ. That's all. I had a gentleman who is has a PhD, and he's talking to his son and trying to help his son through some anxiety. And his son was asking him what to do. And so he told him what he thought he should do. After all, he's a psychologist. So he told him. His son went out and said thanks and all that. And then a few days later came back, and he had met somebody that he was talking to, just this person, you know, with some lesser degree than a PhD. And he said, Dad, I couldn't believe what she told me to do. And this is what she told me to do. And he says it to his dad, and his dad is sitting there kind of bewildered because it was exactly, almost word for word, what he had said. And then he says to his son, well, that's great. Sounds like good advice. Why don't you do it? Yeah, I think I will. That's wonderful. Okay. Inside, the dad is cringing. It's like, are you kidding me? But outside, he's thinking, oh, my son is on his way back to Jesus Christ because of that person, not because of me. God's purposes are what's most important, not us. Finally, the fourth is that God's gifts benefit others. God's gifts benefit others. Deborah had been given the role of judge and prophetess, and as such, she was given gifts from God. She could discern. She could understand. She was given wisdom. She could say to a person, I think you should do this, and another person, I think you should do that. And they liked it. She was a fair judge. She was a judge of equality. And the Israelites enjoyed her. And they would come and sit under the palm trees of the shade and talk with her because she gave good, wise advice because of the gifts that God had given her. However, she didn't use them to further her own name. She didn't use them to lift herself up, but rather she came alongside Barak. And when Barak said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going, she said, fine, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And so she does. And they go together. And they use their gifts to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the enemy. The status and credibility we have is not important. But the gifts that we have are for all of us. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says that the Spirit is given to each of us to benefit all. To benefit all. It is not for our benefit that God gives us a gift, but it's for the benefit of everyone. A number of years ago, some of you will remember that Pat and I had the awesome thrill of winning a house. And we won this house. It was great, and it's been great. And we had all these lovely people come to us and tell us what we should do with the house. You should give the house to me. Okay. We had somebody show up at the door and thought maybe we should give the house to them. Then we had these well-meaning people tell us that with the proceeds that we get from the house, we should tithe that. We should tithe all of it. Absolutely. And somebody said, well, you should put the mortgage that you have in your existing house and put it on the new house, and then whatever the difference is, tithe that. Oh, that sounded better. So I didn't have to tithe the whole thing and go into more debt. So I liked that person. We had all these well-meaning people tell us these really good things. So I went to God. I said, Lord, what would you have me do with this blessing? Because this is quite a blessing. And God said, you just do whatever you think's right because I trust you. And I'm sure that you'll do what's right. I said, thanks very much, God. Many people, and I'm not going to go into how, but many people have been blessed by that house. Many people don't know that. Many people aren't sure how things came about, but that blessing has blessed many people. And I don't stand here to point myself up or in pride, in very humble attitude. God helped me to understand how to take the winning of a house and multiply it in its benefit to benefit many. And it's been a privilege, and it's been exciting. And Pat and I have been able to see how people have been helped through the winning of that house. What God gives us is not for ourselves. It's for the benefit of all. So what would your relationships be like if things changed in this way? What would they be like if you decided to see yourself through the cross of Christ? What would your relationships be like if you decided that it mattered what God thought of you and not other people? How would your relationships change if you decided that it was the purpose of God rather than your stature? How would our relationships change if the gifts that God gave us would benefit all? I leave that with you today to think about. I thank you for this opportunity to be with you again, and I pray that you will take what God has said and multiply it in your own lives. And be blessed. God bless you.